Lots of people like to take cruises. They like to take cruises, and you know, couples often go on cruises. It's kind of a romantic setting. And there was a couple that was on a cruise way back in 1979. He was a lawyer from Los Angeles named John Peckham and his wife Dottie. And they decided to take a romantic cruise in the Pacific Ocean. And on that great ship, they did what a lot of people do. You know, people sometimes, many times do this on a ship like that. They got the notion of putting a message in a bottle. And they thought, well, let's give this a try. It's kind of a fun thing to do. And found a champagne bottle. They wrote out a note with their address, and they put a dollar bill in with the note, and they tossed it into the ocean. And of course, they figured, well, we'll probably never see that bottle again. The note said this: write back to this address, and you will receive a reward. And they threw the bottle overboard, and it drifted away from that great cruise ship. 3 years later, they got a letter in the mail. It was from a fellow named Nguyen Van Ho. Nguyen Van Ho. He was a Vietnamese refugee who, at the time that he found the bottle, was floating in a crowded boat off the coast of China, 9,000 miles away from where that cruise ship was. He spotted the bottle, and he leaned down and he plucked it out of the sea. And Nguyen was amazed to see the note inside and the dollar bill. He said later on, "It gave me hope." See, he had escaped along with several others from a prison camp in Vietnam after the Vietnam War. And along with several others, he was trying to make his way to freedom. He managed to reach a safe haven in a UN refugee camp in Thailand. And when he got to that refugee camp, the first thing he did is he wrote the Peckhams. And for 2 years, this lawyer and his wife, they corresponded with Nguyen. And after 2 years of writing back and forth, they agreed to sponsor his emigration to the United States. While he was in the refugee camp, he got married and he had a son. And then the day came when the Peckhams met him at Los Angeles Airport. And he had a whole new life from a message in a bottle. If mere words in an old bottle tossed into the sea can change a person's life, mere words written by a mere human being, what can God's words, His words of promise, do in our own lives? Would you turn with me again to the book of Joshua as we complete chapter 2? So we are in Joshua chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 12. And Joshua wrote, "Therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth. And spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for your lives for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives you the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, "Go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterwards you may go on your way." The men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when you come, we come into the land and you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourselves into the house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid upon him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear." She said, "According to your words, so be it." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window, and they departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. The two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they related to him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." And so the second half of the chapter of Joshua 2 focuses on the oath that the spies gave to Rahab. Their words of commitment, their words of covenant, stand between her and death. It's their oath that binds these people, the people of Israel, God's people, to this Gentile family. The spies must take Rahab at her word that she won't tell about their mission. And Rahab must take them at their word. Each party must trust the other. See, God gives man his promises, his words, but man must believe them. He must accept them. I think this passage says many things, but certainly at the heart of this passage is all this thing about the word and that we should take God at his word. We should trust what he says. We should take him at his word. Whenever we ask for something from God, and that's how this begins in verse 12, an asking for something. Rahab is asking for her life. She's asking them for their word, their oath. Swear to me by Jehovah. And as we said last week, this is very unusual because she's a Gentile, but she uses the name Jehovah, the name of God, the name of Israel's God. The reason, of course, as we said last week, she does this is Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. Rahab said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us." She's trying to save her neck. She's trying to save her life because she knows something. She's acting on what she knows, and so she wants their words of promise. "I have shown you chesed." We talked about chesed last week, this loving kindness, this loyal love. "I have not turned you over to the king of Jericho as I should have. I even betrayed my own people to keep you alive. I've shown you chesed, so show me chesed," faithfulness, loyal love. "And this is what I want from you," verse 13. Did you read all the names of all the people that are mentioned in this verse? Father, mother, brothers, sisters, all who belong to them. Son-in-laws and brothers-in-laws and cousins. Deliver us from death. What does Rahab want? What is she asking for? She's taking these two spies seriously. That these are the guys who can deliver her from death. She's got to get their promise. Spare my mother and my father. She wants them all to be saved. Whatever else you can say about this prostitute, she has a big heart. She's concerned about other people. If she was like most people, or like most prostitutes we would think of, she would say, "Save me." She would have gone with the two men when they ran away from the city. "Save my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to my father's house." Her asking is very broad. It's very wide. "Deliver them," she says. "Deliver them." This word to deliver, to rescue, in verse 13, it means to draw out or to pull out as though you were pulling out someone who was drowning or you were pulling out someone who was on fire and you were pulling them out of a burning house. That's what the word means, the root of that word. It's what God said to Moses, one of the first things God said to Moses in Exodus 3. He said, "Moses, I have come down to pull out Israel from the power of the Egyptians. I have come to deliver, to rescue them." And that's exactly what Rahab is asking for, rescue. It's like what is said in the book of Job, or Jude, a little book in the New Testament, one chapter long, we hardly ever read it. But Jude says this, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire." That's exactly what Rahab is asking for. How far should mercy go? How far do our prayers go? How big are our prayers for other people? How involved should Christians be in the rescue of others? Have you ever seen Schindler's List? It's quite a picture, kind of pretty rough picture in spots. It's a story of Oskar Schindler, who is personally responsible for saving the lives of over 1,100 Jews from the prison camps, from the gas chambers, during the Nazi gas chambers during World War II. But there's a conversation in that movie. It goes something like this. He's talking to Isaac Stern, the man who was sort of his accountant, who kept his records. It's near the end of the movie, and they're shipping out the last Jews to the last gas chambers, but Oscar has saved many of them. And he says, "I could have got more out. I could have got more out." And Stern says, "Oscar, there are 1,100 people who are alive because of you. Look at them." Schindler says, "If I'd had more money, I threw away so much money." Stern says, "There will be generations because of what you did, Oscar." Schindler said, "I didn't do enough." Stern said, "You did so much." Schindler says, "Look at this car. The Germans would have traded this for this car. Why, I could have saved 10 more people with this car." I could have gotten one more person out, and I didn't. It's quite a picture of a man who realizes too late what he could have done, and yet he did so much. When we pray, how big are our prayers? When we ask God for things, how many people are involved in our asking? This lady is praying maybe for 40 or 50 or 60 people. She's taking God seriously because she knows if she doesn't save them, they'll be lost. Whatever else you can say about Rahab, she cared about other people. And how will the men respond to her? Our life for your life. Our life for yours. Our life in exchange for your life. And even though it doesn't say this in the New American Standard, it literally says, our life for your life, even unto death. If you don't tell this business of us, if you don't reveal our invasion plans, even unto death. Our lives are in exchange for your life. Because you've spared our lives, we'll spare your life. It's like what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He exchanged his life for us. If you don't tell what we're doing, our life for your life, because you've given us our life, we'll give you your life. By faith, they say, when God gives us the land. Do you catch that little word, when? They have no doubt that God is going to give them the land. When God gives us the land, we will deal kindly. We will show hesed and faithfulness to you. By faith, the spies take God seriously. Not if God gives us the land, but when God gives us the land. This is the condition. And so what does Rahab do in response to their words? She takes their words seriously, and she lets them down by the rope through the window. They're out of her control now. For her house was on the city wall. She was living on the wall. She lets them down by this rope. And what a curious, interesting picture this is. The word for rope is hebel. But the interesting thing about this little word is it can also be translated hope. You know, some words have more than one definition. And this word for rope can also be translated hope. She lets them down. And this cord, this rope, is what ties her to Israel and Israel to her. She is now bound to them. She's not the only person to be, they're not the only people to be let down by a rope out of a window. Paul had that happen in Damascus, Acts chapter 9, verse 25. They were trying to kill Paul, but Paul's disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the window in a large basket, and he took off. And then she gives them words of counsel. Go to the hill country, to the pursuers. So that the pursuers will not happen upon you. And hide yourself for 3 days. Then afterwards, go on your way. Scholars tell us that the hill country, the hill, literally the hill is what she says, is Jebel el Karantel. Jebel al Karantel. This is a mountain that's the northwest of the city of Jericho. It's about 1,200 feet high. It's a big limestone outcropping. This is the place, according to church tradition, that Jesus went in the temptation in the wilderness. This is the place, a place filled with caves and rock outcroppings. Hide yourself there. If it is the site of Jesus' temptation, it's proper that the spies would seek refuge there. 3 days, and you'll be delivered. Hide yourself there for 3 days. The third day will be your day of deliverance. The third day will be the day in which you are free again. So many things happen on the third day in Scripture. One of the most interesting Bible studies to do is just take those words, the third day or 3 days, and look at all the things that happen on the third day. The third day always is a day of revelation, a day of deliverance. Genesis 22, on the third day, Abraham raised up his eyes and he saw the place at a distance. What was the place? It was the place where he was going to sacrifice Isaac. On the third day, he saw the place, it says. Hosea 6:2 says, he will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, which is exactly what Jesus did. What do we ask for in prayer? Do we ask? You see, we ask when we think that somebody will really answer. We ask God when we think, when we take him seriously. We take him at his word. He says, ask and you shall receive. But a lot of times we don't take him seriously, so we don't ask. What do we ask for in prayer? How big is the scope of our prayers? How wide, how tall, how high, how deep, how impossible? Do we expect that God will answer our prayers in 2018? You know, Rahab believed two guys that she'd only met one day. And she asked for big things from them. Huge things. Do we? Who have we prayed for this week? If you stop and think about this week that you've been through, what names of other people have been on our lips? What circumstances in other people's lives have been on our lips? What thoughts have we given to our extended families? She wanted her whole family to be saved. It's an interesting question to ask ourselves, do we? You see, we should take God at his word. We take God at his word when we accept his conditions. Notice the conditions they put on her. Do you know all of God's promises have conditions? There's not a promise in the Bible that doesn't have a condition attached to it. Even John 3:16 has a condition. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that's the condition, shall not perish, but have eternal life. I must believe. What are the conditions? There are three conditions, aren't there? Verse 17. The men said to her, "We shall be free. The oath that we swore to you shall be null and void. We shall be not obligated to you if you don't meet these conditions. The oath that you have caused us to swear in Jehovah's name." And swearing an oath in Jehovah's name was serious business. Swearing an oath is always serious business. Later on in the book of Joshua, we'll get there, chapter 9, the Israelites get into a lot of trouble because they swear an oath to the Gibeonites that they won't hurt them because they think the Gibeonites live far away. And then they find out that the Gibeonites are really their next-door neighbors. And it says in Joshua 9:18, they did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Swearing an oath is serious business. We shall be free. We shall not be obligated unto the souls if you do not tie this cord in the window, this cord with a red stripe in it. I said before, the word for cord can also be translated hope. If you don't hang this hope in the window, let it dangle out, blow in the breeze there. The rope of their escape, the cord of their escape, is the cord of her escape. Her hope needs to be displayed. Now, this makes perfect sense from a military standpoint. You're coming in, you're going to surround the city, you're going to invade it. How in blue blazes are you going to know who these people are if you don't have some way of marking them? It's like in a battlefield, the guy brings up a white flag. We say, okay, we won't shoot at them. It makes perfect military sense, but perfect spiritual sense as well. This is the symbol of her hope. She's hanging everything on this cord that they'll keep their word, and God will keep his word. Her hope is to be displayed. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul prays for the Romans. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Rahab is staring at her future. An army is about to invade her world. Her world, her family, the place she's lived all these years, is going to be open warfare. Imagine what she's feeling and thinking. Her city, her life, her whole family's future now depends on these two men whom she just met, who made her a promise. What are we looking forward to in 2018? What's our hope? What hope are we displaying in 2018? Do you know what Harvard psychologist researcher Daniel Gilbert has found in his studying of people? He's not even a Christian. He's not a believer at all. He's found that the average person spends 12% of their day thinking about the future. Do you realize that's 1 out of every 8 hours thinking about the future? We will be free from our oath unless you display this cord in the window so we know it's your house. What do we have hanging out our window today? What are our thoughts about the future? Are we taking God's words seriously? One of the ways we demonstrate that we actually trust this big guy is we put our hope in him. That's one of the ways we demonstrate we're taking him seriously. Sometimes my father would say, okay, we're going to go out to get ice cream on Saturday. You know, we never had ice cream in our house. We just didn't have the money. The only time you ever got ice cream was when somebody's birthday. You had to wait till somebody's birthday. Ice cream and cake. That was like a big deal. Wow. But once or every so often, Dad would say, well, we're going to go out and get some ice cream. Later in the day. And you know, we would hang on that. We would hang on that. We would hang on those words. It was our hope. Do we take God seriously? What's the second condition? Verse 18. Now, it says in your translations, the New American Standard, unless, but it really should say, behold. Behold, when we come into the land, you tie the scarlet thread in the window, which you let us down, and behold, you gather yourself into the house, your father, your mother, your brother, sister. You got to tie the rope in the window. You've got to gather everybody to your house. Again, it makes perfect military sense. They can't go throughout the whole city looking for Rahab's family. Are you related to Rahab? Are you, we won't kill you if you're related. No, they've all got to be in the house. Bring them all in the house. They all must be in the house. Second condition, they won't be spared. They won't be saved if they're not in the house. It's almost like what God said to the Israelites in Egypt when he was delivering them at the last plague, the 10th plague. And the Lord said to them, the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and the firstborn of every family will be killed. The 10th plague. And when he sees, when the destroyer sees the blood on the lintel, the two doorposts of your house, he'll pass over your house. But you had to be in the house. If they're not in the house, they're not going to be saved. Their blood will be upon them. Anyone who goes outside from the house, he will bear the responsibility of his own fate. It's kind of like that principle in the Old Testament of the city of refuge. God said to the people of Israel, when you come into the promised land, I want you to have cities of refuge. So that if someone accidentally kills someone, they hit them with their car accidentally, or they're building a building and a brick falls off and hits somebody in the head. He didn't mean to kill him, but he accidentally killed him. And in those days, the blood avenger, someone from that guy's family, could come and kill you. If a man accidentally kills someone, Numbers 35, if the manslayer, he's to run to the city of refuge. But he had to stay in the city. Because if he left the city of refuge, then the blood avenger could kill him. They got to be in the house. They got to be in the place of refuge. Do we want them in the place of refuge? Are there people you want in the place of refuge? Without stretching this analogy too far, there's a whole lot of people whose lives would be different if they were in church every Sunday. There's a whole lot of people whose lives would be different if they were in the house. And folks, it's our job to bring them into the house. Their blood will be on their own head if they're not in the house. But if they are in the house and anyone touches them, their blood will be on our head. We will bear the responsibility for them because we're connected to you now. What does this mean, of course? Well, it means that all of Rahab's family and relatives and extended family must believe her words. They must believe her. You've got to come to the house. Because if you don't come in the house, you're going to be killed when they attack. They must trust that she's telling them the truth. They must believe her testimony. You know, God's given everybody a testimony. And one of the conditions for salvation is to believe the testimony, folks. It's one of the things that keeps us from being destroyed. A condition. I said all of God's promises have condition, a second condition, a third condition. And you shall not tell of this business of ours. You shall not make it known. You shall not undercut the mission by revealing what we're going to do. How do we look at God's promises to us? Do we realize that there are conditions on His promises? Can we accept those conditions? The condition that God puts on His promises. Can we rely on them? Rahab had to trust the spies, and the spies had to trust her. So she says in verse 21, according to your words, what is she doing? She's resting on the promises. She's resting on their promise. She's relying on it, resting in it, abiding in it. She accepts their three conditions. She rests upon it. And so she has acts, words of faith. So be it. According to your words, so be it. That's a testimony. I believe you. Rahab's act of faith, she sent them away. She did not turn them over to the king, who was right downstairs, his representatives. She displays the scarlet cord in the window, her hope in the window. And James says of her, we read this last week, in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them away by another way? And the spies have steps of faith that they have to take as well, resting in God's promise. They departed and they went to the hill country, to Jebel al-Karantel, the city, this hill northwest of Jericho. Now think about that for a minute. They took her advice. They acted on her words. They didn't take the road that led them directly back to Israel across the Jordan River. They went northwest. They didn't go east. And all of Israel was over on the east. They took, and the pursuers took the road that led to the river and not the road that went to the mountains. And then the men returned. And notice what they say to Joshua in verses 24. They confess their faith. They say, Jehovah has given us. Surely, they use that little word, surely. God surely has given us the promised land. And the people have melted before us. What evidence did they have? Did they talk to everybody in Jericho? No. The only evidence they had was the words of a prostitute. Think about that. The spies believe Rahab's words. They take her words seriously. They confess their faith. The Lord has given us the land. That's an enormous claim. Based on what? The only evidence they had were the words of this prostitute. Think about that. That is one of the most ironic things in all of Scripture. Prostitutes aren't known for telling the truth, folks. It will be so different this time from Numbers chapter 13, when the first group of spies went out 40 years ago. And they brought back word to the people of Israel and all the congregation. They showed them the fruit of the land. And they said, yes, the land does flow with milk and honey. And here's its fruit. But we can't do it. What did the two spies bring back? No fruit. No big description of the land. Well, we met this prostitute, and she told us, God gave us the land. The Bible's very funny in spots. Would you stake your future on the words of a prostitute? But they did. Because they took God seriously. Whose words do we trust today? How much are we relying on God's promises for our future? Do we accept the testimonies of other people about what God has done and is doing? That's why testimonies are so important. They build up our faith. Well, if God can do it with you, and I know what a square screwball you are, maybe He can do it with me. Or do we need to see proof before we believe? Would we have risked an invasion involving thousands of people based on the testimony of a prostitute? You know what that says? It says they took her seriously. And they took God seriously. We take God at his word when we accept and ask great things from him. When we ask great things from God, it says we expect him to answer. When we climb out on that limb, it says we expect him to answer. That's an honor to God for us to pray for big things. We take God at his word when we accept his conditions, the conditions that are on all of his promises. And all of his promises have conditions. We take God at his word when we're willing to lean on them, rest in them, no matter how they come to us. It would be good if we were more like Rahab in the way she demonstrated her faith. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we will learn from this prostitute. Only you, God, can take a negative and make it a positive. Only you can, God, to take someone with a messed up life and teach us something miraculous about trusting you, about taking you seriously, about acting on what we actually believe or say we believe. May we be like Rahab, Lord, in her faithfulness. May we be like Rahab in our asking you for big things. May we be like Rahab in reclining on and leaning on your promises. And may you be glorified as we take the land, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.